Welcome to Living Hope again today. I'm so glad that you're here. And I'm Pastor Nate. Maybe some of you, I wanted to give you this heads up, are wondering a little bit anyway where two individuals might be. You saw Aaron here this morning, but you didn't see Mike. He's the youth pastor at our church. And you also didn't see Bill Church. They took it upon themselves to go fill in at the Coeur d'Alene Wesleyan Church today. So Mike's actually preaching over there. If you want to say a quick prayer for him right now so he makes it through. And Bill volunteered to go be moral support. So yeah, that's where they are this morning, but they're very much here in spirit. So just wanted to let you know that's going on. It's awesome that our church is able to partner with that and give some resource to them. They're a much smaller church than we are and sometimes need some help. So we're glad we can do that. I remember quite a few years ago, we're in a Soul Shift series. If you're new today or haven't been here before, this is the last week of Soul Shift. We are on the seventh of the shifts today, and it's going to be a good time, I think. And there's lots of things we've talked about, places that we're hoping that and seeing that God is trying to move us and shape us and form us. So today we're going to talk about what it means to be shifted from me to we. I remember when I was in college, I was in a choir, and we got to go to England and do a little tour thing. And one of the things that happened was we went kind of north out of London. I don't know my geography in England at all, but we went north and somehow we ended up in Scotland somewhere. But in that process of driving that way, we saw a lot of like farm pasture land stuff. And one of the things that I saw were some fences. I think I might have a picture of what they looked like to me anyways. I didn't take the picture. But there were a lot of these kind of fences. Like they would mark out huge areas of property with these giant, I thought it was kind of impractical, stacking all those stones probably took forever. But they divided property lands. And I was there, you know, they're probably only about this tall. So they're only really good for keeping your livestock, most likely, in the fence. And I thought to myself, how did we get from probably where that started with fences to where we have fences today? Because now we have fences in places that it doesn't really matter because we don't have livestock, right? We're not trying to keep the sheep in our backyard usually. We're not trying to keep the cows from wandering into the neighbor's pen normally in the neighborhood. But we have chain link fences. So we put those up in our backyard possibly to keep our animals in or maybe our children or to keep certain people out. And that wasn't quite good enough for us, so we went a step further. We started putting up privacy fences. So not only do we not want people leaving our house, we don't want them to be able to come into our yard. We don't want them to be able to see into our yard, and we don't necessarily want to see into their yard. Fences. They're kind of interesting. This last shift we're going to talk about really has to do with fences, with things we construct to keep ourselves in, to determine the boundaries, but which also have some unintended consequences, which will also keep people out, which will also allow people not to see in. I think God wants to rid us of our fences so that Christ can use us and so that we within the body of Christ can come together and be one. Our world, and this shouldn't surprise us, in this shift is another one where our world is really located on the me side of things. Even spiritually, the church tends to be this way. We talk about certain things in the church that are very me-focused. So we say we have a personal relationship with Jesus. I'm not saying these are bad things. It's just how we talk. That's a very me-centered thing. We say far more, we don't say it much anymore, but some of you that are a little older in the room might remember talking about going into your prayer closet. Basically like going to spend some time alone with God in a place you could shut a door and be alone and pray. Very much a me-centered thing. We go to worship services hoping we like the music, right? Hoping it's our favorite kind. Maybe today wasn't. I'm sorry, but you have to deal with it. Like, we come to church hoping to have our needs met, right? We come saying, I hope I get something from this. We're a very me-centered church often. They're not necessarily bad things, but they tend to point to a little bit of narcissism, if you will, in the church. You know the story of the Greek guy, Narcissus, saw his face in the pool and just stared at it all the time, never could do anything but look at himself. We tend to say things like, I want to go where I'm fed. I need to be ministered to. Well, I just didn't get anything out of that. Very I-centric, me-centered statements. They show us, I think, that God is wanting to move us somewhere else. We're going to be in Mark chapter 9 again, and we're going to talk about, I think, what God wants to do in transforming us from me-centered people to people that are more centered about we. Within his church, how do we become centered on us instead of on myself? So in Mark chapter 9, if you want to turn there, the verse we're going to start with is going to be around verse 33. Before we do, some background again. We spent a couple weeks now where we've been following the disciples on the road to Jerusalem with Jesus, And I hope that's been encouraging. I hope that's been encouraging because often we can see these shifts and we can go, man, sheep to shepherd. I have not done so well with that one in my life yet. Ask to listen. Oh, I still have so far to go in that one. Consumer to steward. I still have so far to go. And I think that's true. I have a long ways to go in some of these too. But I hope that following at least the disciples has been encouraging because we've noticed that they don't have any of them figured out, right? They are a mess on a lot of these things. And yet God, in the course of history, in the course of his relationship with them, brought them to a place over time where they had moved in these areas and they had come to be more and more like Christ. So I hope it's encouraging to you to hear the story of the disciples not always quite getting it, but yet God continuing to work with them and conform them and make them more and more like him. So the disciples in this passage in Mark 9 have been very much thinking about their private encounter and their relationship with Jesus, about this new religion, if you will, that he was teaching, this new teaching, and how it was going to affect them individually. Primarily just their own perspective, but Jesus keeps saying things that talk about them as a group, not just them individually. So starting in verse 33 and 34, we remember the story we talked about previously, where they're arguing on the road, right? This is the story in 33 and 34 where the disciples are following Jesus and they're having this discussion, and Jesus stops them and says, what are you talking about? And he catches them arguing about who will be the greatest. They're comparing themselves. They're having very spiritually me-centered discussions. Well, you know that I have better achievements. I'm a little smarter. I have the sharpest mind. My personality is way better. You know I'm more spiritual than you. Right? So they're having this discussion and Jesus catches them. You know this still happens in the church? I don't know if you know that. Right? This still happens. The same thing. We have things we think establish our spiritual status. Things which make us holier than someone else. Things which God's done in us which become almost offenses for our relationship with him. They set our spiritual status and we can have arguments about why we're better or greater than someone else. I will tell you a story with much, I have angst over telling this story because I don't like telling the story. It makes me sad about myself, but I'm going to tell you anyway. So when I was in high school, around the year 2000, I hope that doesn't make you feel cool. I was, or too young, some of you are younger than me. I was a junior in high school in the year 2000. And sorry, that's a video somewhere. I got stuck in my head. So I'm a junior. I'm in the Wesleyan Church. I grew up in the Wesleyan Church. If you don't know, Living Hope is the Wesleyan Church. And the Wesleyan Church decided that year that they were going to have this award. And they were going to present it to, I did write this down so I didn't get it wrong, a student who demonstrates leadership, spiritual guidance, and overall recognition of Christ-likeness. Okay, that was what this award was for. It's called the Truth, Trust, Treasure Award. I know, don't laugh too hard. My wife is laughing at me. I've heard her. So there, this is the name of the award, right? Well, it's a big deal. I get nominated for this thing. And I show up at church one day, and my district superintendent shows up, and they call me up on the stage, and they give me this stupid award, right? And I tell you that because it became very much a spiritual status thing for me. And I say it with much embarrassment and regret, really, that spiritual pride developed because of that thing. There was so much, I have achieved all these things. I volunteer so much more than you in youth group. I show up for all the extra stuff. I go to 3 other youth groups plus this one. Plus I'm in the reading my Bible all the time. Like, right? And I got an award. Boom. I'm spiritually awesome. You spiritually suck. Like, this is my status. This is your status, right? I mean, I'm just saying, like, as a junior in high school, like, that's how I felt. And I look back and I think, man, I really took some things and made them really pride issues in my spiritual. I started to elevate. I mean, I could have been one of the disciples on the road, right? Like, I'm better than you. And this is why. I'm kind of embarrassed by that, mostly because the more I've come to know Jesus, the more I don't think he thinks like that. Right? I don't think he thinks that way. I don't think he reacts that way. Because just after that reaction with the disciples, I mean, look at verse 38. Just after that reaction, this is what happens with Jesus. The story starts to unfold, right? The disciples come to him and they say this. Hey, they're really proud of this too, right? It seems like they know what they're saying. Hey, someone just, we saw someone over there. They were using your name. They were casting out demons. But we told them to stop. Key line, right? Because they're not in our group. Yeah, that's me. I know so much more than you. You don't know what you're doing. Stop it, right? So they come to Jesus and they say this, and what does he say back to them in the next verse? He says, hey, if they're not against you, they're for you. Right? God can be doing things in places other than the places that you understand. Wow. I feel like even that statement of the disciples kind of looks like church sometimes to us, right? Whether it's between churches or if it's even within the church. Jesus, look at that church down the street. They don't baptize their infants. Jesus, the guy next door to me is a Baptist. I told him he doesn't join Living Hope. Right? But it's not even necessarily between churches. It can be within our churches. It's a very partisan and sectarian sort of spirit that says there are boundaries to my relationship with God. And I've created those out of some experience with him, and I know him. And if you don't fit in my boundaries, if my fences keep you out, then God obviously is not working where you are. Because I'm probably right. It wants to draw lines and fences within the body of Christ. It wants to label people as worthy or unworthy. It treats them accordingly. We decide as the keepers of the me side who gets into the kingdom, who has access to God. This is tough for me. Another embarrassing story in my life. When I was at camp, I was counseling some kids at kids camp. And there were two camps happening at the same time, this kids camp and this Pentecostal camp. And I don't know if you've been to a Pentecostal church, but it's not a lot like our service. It can be a little bit more exciting and a lot more hand-raising and clapping and sometimes running and flags and all sorts of fun stuff. And I love those people. But at that point in my life, I didn't know much about them. So I'm counseling these kids at camp, and it's awesome. And this Pentecostal rally is happening in the tabernacle, this huge open-air kind of thing. And I walk by, and I all of a sudden, in my Truth, Trust, Treasure Award winner box, say, that's wrong. Like, whatever you're doing, that's ridiculous. God can't be actually moving in there in the way you think he is, right? Because you're raising your hands and you're falling over. So I went home from camp, and I had this interaction with my grandmother, which blew me away. I just mentioned something off the cuff, like, hey, these crazy people at the camp, you know, they think they're serving and loving God, but they're not. I didn't say it like that, but that's what I said. And she just straight up rebuked me, right? My grandma said, look, you don't know what's going on in those people's lives, and I've known some very committed Christian people who are in those places, who love Jesus, who are serving him. And I've seen those gifts be real. And you maybe need to take a step back and be honest about what you're thinking and what sort of fences you've put up to limit other people to come to Jesus. I thought my way was God's way. And so I struggled to see God at work in ways I didn't understand yet. I couldn't rejoice with things he was doing outside of my little perspective because all I saw was my little perspective. And we do that with all sorts of things in our relationship with God. What kind of music we have, how we baptize, what word we categorize our understanding of the authority of Scripture, how long our hair should be, what shows we watch, how long I talk on Sunday mornings, like over 35 minutes, are you going to leave? What our views are on communion, right? On and on. We have lots of fences. Lots of things that we have determined the places in which the gospel can grow and expand. And we're just like the disciples who run to Jesus and say, look at these people, they're not doing what we're doing, they're not in our group. We told them to stop it. We can follow Jesus just like they did for years and still be far too interested in ourselves and putting our agenda ahead of the communities. We can be fiercely loyal to Jesus without being fiercely loyal to each other. We've created a religion of one. I have my denomination. I have my personal beliefs. I've made up my mind about. I have my personal relationship with Jesus. I read my Bible. I have my version of truth. When I leave church on Sundays, before I ever wonder if it was good for anyone else, I'll tell you what I thought of it, whether I liked it or not, whether I give it my thumbs up or my thumbs down. How many times did I say I and mine in a sense? We're very concerned with me in our faith. The Apostle Paul encountered a church very much like that with a lot of people. We're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul knows the Corinthian church, and this is where the Corinthian church kind of is, very focused in their spirituality on themselves. And so Paul, trying to make them understand a little, gives them an analogy, gives them a way that they maybe can understand what's going on with the fences they have put up. They had different people that were good at different things, some who they say could lead, some speak in tongues, some could interpret, some could heal, some could perform miracles. There were almost separation between the elite status, or they were creating them, Christians and those who they said weren't quite as good. At least that's what the church thought. It was very much a church of individual Christians gathered together, but they still remained isolated. So Paul writes them and he gives them an analogy, right? Starting in verse 12, chapter 12. He tries to give them a story to help them understand what's happening. He says, look, you are all like a body. You're all like a body. And there are hundreds, there are thousands of parts in that body. And there's one spirit that unites you all. You all serve Christ. If one of those parts, if you decide as a foot, I'm not going to be a foot anymore, you're not part of the, you don't remove yourself from the body, you just become inactive. You become an inactive part of the body. And if the whole body was something like an ear or a hand, the body couldn't function. So in order to serve the body, each part must defer its preferences, must defer its agenda, must defer its identity so the whole body can be built up and be used for the glory of God. That goes for the parts we think are so popular and the parts we think are less popular. In fact, Paul says, it turns out the parts of the body which we think are weaker are actually indispensable. So let me ask you a question based on Paul's analogy. If you were to rate your spiritual life and you said this, if your hand, your physical hand, belonged to your physical body in the same way that you belong to the church, how much use would your hand actually be to you? If you had the same relationship with your physical hand that you have with the spiritual church, how much use would it be to you? If your eye communicated with the rest of your body in the same way you communicate with the church, would you be able to see anything? I don't know. It's a question worth considering. The ongoing problem that Paul is seeing in this church is its members saw themselves as individuals, not as a part of the whole. They felt different or special. They got the award. And when that happened, they saw their piece of the body as unique. But it began to put fences in their life that separated them from the rest of the body, from the rest of the whole. Paul's trying to paint a picture of what it looks like to move from me to we, to move to a place where our gifts are given for the good of the whole community of faith, where we share power, where we share glory, where humility marks our interactions with each other, where one part doesn't worry about how the other part stacks up. We defer to the whole. We seek advice from others because it gives us some understanding of the entire wisdom of God. We develop our spiritual gifts not for ourselves, but in order to serve the body. We accept correction from others. We give correction to others because we are part of the same body. We encourage others within the body. We do these things because we start to shift from me to we. It's one of the reasons for me that membership matters in the church. It doesn't matter to me because you get some badge or stamp. You're not like my award that I wanted. You get a token to put on your wall. Membership matters because it's an outside sign of a commitment to be a part of the body, to use your gifts and to serve in the place that God has you, to be the foot or the ear or the eyes that God has you to be in the place that you are. So let me ask you some questions about this shift. Some things that might help you see where you are. When was the last time you accepted someone who came to church without passing judgment on them first? Are you using your gifts and your talents for another person's needs, or are you using them for your own? Have you celebrated someone else's wins lately? Have you celebrated the wins that have happened in our church lately instead of just the ones that have happened for you? Have you mourned over someone else's losses? Have you taken that sheet home and prayed for those who are suffering? Have you rejoiced with those who have received good news? James 5 says, if we are a body, we confront one another and confess our sin to one another. Have you done that? It says we do that so we might be healed and restored and function like a body. Have you deferred to someone else? Have you encouraged someone else to take up their role and their position and their part in the body? When you leave church today, will your first thought be what you got from it? Or will it be, what did it do for the people that were sitting next to you? How did you encourage them? What did it mean to them? There's a story in the Soul Shift book that I'm just going to relate to you if you haven't read it. It's one of the authors goes to a potluck at a church, which I'm assuming you've been to at least sometime in your life. Everybody brings their food and has a good meal. It's a fun time. So he's going to go to this potluck, but he tells that his wife was out of town for the few days before the potluck and on the day of the potluck and with his kids, so he's by himself. I don't know, I went this like a week, just a couple weeks ago, but without my wife. And I don't know about you, but when that happens, things change in my life. And I am far more forgetful on my own than I am when she's around. I don't know how that works, but it works that way. Well, he tells the story basically the same way. So he completely forgot that the potluck was even happening. In addition, his wife is usually the one who would make the meal for the potluck. So he was going to go to this thing, but he didn't have anything to take. And that's a little awkward when you go to a potluck. So he goes to the store, and he buys some packages of cookies. Like, off the shelf, two packages of oatmeal raisin cookies. And that's what he's now going to take to the potluck. But if you've ever been to a potluck, and he says this, you walk in the door, and what do you smell? Like some goodness, right? Because there are some people that are making, like, their favorite recipes. You've got, like, the no offense meant in this, but people have been baking pies for, like, 50 years, and they're baking pies, and those things are like, you know what I mean? Because they've been making them a long time, and they are good. So he walks in the door with his two packages of store-bought cookies, and he walks over to the table of all the baked goodiness that all these people that are professional, awesome makers of stuff have made, and he sets his cookies down, and he runs away, right, as fast as he can, so nobody knows that he put them over there. And he's thinking the whole time, like, I should be thrown out of this thing. If there was potluck rules, I should be kicked out. This is horrible. But in his recollection, you know, nobody said anything. And he was able to eat his meal and had a good time. And at the end of it, he goes over to get his cookies because he thinks to himself, no one's going to have touched my cookies this whole time. But as he goes over and picks them up, he notices that people have eaten out of both of the packages of cookies. They've taken some. In fact, as he grabs them, he remembers one particular man saying to him at that moment, hey, those weren't very bad. I really like oatmeal raisin cookies. And he thought, oh, well, that's interesting. I brought possibly the worst thing I could ever bring to a potluck, right? And yet somehow it was meaningful in the course of that meal. Somehow it meant something to someone that I had brought this thing. Somehow it contributed to the event. Somehow it made an impact, even though it was not some baked cookie from someone that's been doing it for 50 years. Even his paltry items, he says, were used. Even they contributed. This is how the community of the church works. It doesn't matter what your gift is. If you've been in the church for 50 years and you know how to bake fantastic spiritual pies, right? Or if you've just come to faith, aren't even quite there yet, and you're bringing store-bought cookies that are cracked, God has a place for all those things in his church. He has a purpose for all those things. He calls us to come together, whether we're bringing the pies or the stale cookies, to be loved, to be encouraged, to grow, in order that all of us can take our places in the body and serve with the gifts we've been given, with the things he's empowered us to do. Not so that we are better, necessarily, not so I'm better, but so the church as a whole is better. So we can accomplish the things God has for us because we're all serving in our places. We move from me to we when we start to see people of every race and class and education level and spiritual depth coming together to serve Christ at every level, taking their place as a hand or as a foot or as an ear, each with our uniquenesses, but realizing that without them we can never be the body. But to do those things, to move from here to there, our fences have to come down. The things that divide us, the places that we have built around our spiritual lives so that we are protected from people who might not be quite like us, who might think about things differently, whose ideas we might have to engage, we have to start to lower those fences. In fact, we might just have to break them down in places. Near the end of World War II, there was a group of American soldiers, I believe this story is true, but I won't claim for sure that it is, but a group of American soldiers, I read it on the internet, so that probably means it's true, right? So there's a group of American soldiers at the end of the war, and one of their friends had fallen, and they wanted to bury him before they went home, and so they found a Catholic church, and they wanted to go bury him in the yard of the Catholic church, and they have those kind of fences around in their little places, and they wanted to bury him. So they go to the priest, and they say, hey, you know, this guy died in battle, we'd like to bury him. He says, well, you're not Catholic, or he's not Catholic, so you can't do that. And they're like, okay, well, we're disappointed, but we still think this is an important place to bury him, somewhere near sacred ground. So they dig a grave for him next to the wall. It's an unoccupied property, and they bury him as close to the church as they can. It's getting late at night, so they have to go home, get up the next morning, and they come back, and they're going to say their final goodbyes before they go home, but they can't find the grave. They come back, and they can't find it. They search all over for it. They can't find the place where they buried this guy, and they're getting really confused. So they go over to the priest, and they're like, maybe he saw something during the night or something. So they ask the guy, hey, you know, we buried our friend over here in this field right next to the church. You see what happened. The priest told them this. For the first half of the night, I spent being sorry for what I told you. For the second half, I spent moving that fence over. There's times when we see people who are outside the church who need to feel the love of Christ. And we have to move some fences. And those aren't easy. I mean, I had my Truth, Trust, Treasure award, and I was happy. Right? But it sure kept me from knowing people that weren't like Jesus. And sometimes we got to knock some fences down so we can move to a place of understanding that we all together make up the body of Christ. That there might be people who aren't even in this church yet who God is bringing here to be a part of the body. When we start to move from we to we, from we, me to we start to partner with people we never would have thought we could have before. We start to include people who aren't like us so that we can become what God has wanted us to be. Something we probably never thought we could have been unless he would have done it. And we need to be together to do it. We cannot do it on our own. So maybe just my questions are there fences in your life that are keeping you from moving? Are there things in your life that are keeping you from embracing your brothers and sisters in Christ? Even more, are they keeping you from embracing people that are coming to faith, to know him, who need to be incorporated into his body? I don't know, you can only answer that question for yourself. But can you start to pray that God would move you toward a place of seeing us as a whole instead of me as an individual in your spiritual life? I think we can. I hope that he does that in our church. I hope he does that in our community. I pray for that for us. Pray for that for